I'd like to start out the sermon by turning to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. This, of course, is a very familiar passage of Scripture. But we're going to pick out six verses in this chapter and just read through them real quick. And I think it's going to reveal a lot of information packed in just a few verses. Is that me making the noise on here? I can hear something sliding, and I know I'm shuffling my paperwork around right now. But okay, here in this is John chapter 1, and verse 1, let's just start in, let's read it together. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." Okay, we'll begin over. Here's John chapter 1 and verse 1 now. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, that is the Word, was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and Him is the Word. And without Him, nothing was made that was made." So the Word was in the beginning with God and was God. And it says, all things were created through Him. Now let's drop down to verse 14. It says, "And the Word, the same being, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth." So here we can see in verse 14 that this Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But at this point, it doesn't tell us who this is. So let's drop on down to verse 29. Here it does tell us who is being referred to. Verse 29, it says, "The next day John," that is John the Baptist, "saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So finally in verse 29, it lets us know who is being referred to here, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus called the Christ, that He is the one that became flesh. He was the Word that was with God from the beginning. And then drop down to verse 34, it kind of just seals up here the whole idea and the meaning that's been said. And this is John the Baptist speaking. It's been recorded here. It says, "And I have seen and testified that this Word, this Jesus, is the Son of God." Now you think about that. That is a lot of information packed in six verses right there that we just read in this chapter. And it is amazing. You know, this is what we do read, what we believe. That Jesus the Christ existed from the beginning. He became flesh and blood, and He dwelt among us as a man like us. And it says, and He was the Son of God. And think about it. The world has changed since He came in the flesh. He changed the world in religion. The four Gospels, and really most of the New Testament, is written about Jesus the Christ and what He did as God in the flesh. And you know, and I find it kind of different for someone of that caliber, of that status, but when He came to this earth, when He came in the flesh, He didn't take the easy road. He wasn't a master. He wasn't a king. In fact, He was a servant. He wasn't rich. He wasn't wealthy. He was poor. As a matter of fact, He walked the dusty roads from Jerusalem back and forth to Galilee several times. And throughout His ministry, we know that He was confronted with the Jewish religious leaders regarding religion, regarding God, and what was a godly way of life. This was God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. And again, He did not take the easy road when He came to dwell on this earth with us. And then to add to the thought, it says in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, you don't have to turn there. Just one verse different from what Mr. Miller up read earlier. But I'll read it to you. This is from Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. It says, "For we do not have a high priest." This is referring to the Word. This is referring to Jesus the Christ, the one that became flesh. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, it's amazing when you think about it. Well, just in this room, there's probably 20, 25 of us here today. We all have been tempted in so many different ways to do what? To sin. In some way or another, some form or another, we've all been tempted to sin. And beyond that, we've all been tempted to fail and to give up this way of life that we've been called to. Jesus the Christ, it says, was tempted in all points as we have been tempted, yet he has not failed. He never failed. He never sinned. I don't think any of us could say that. Even since we've been called, regardless of how old we are, that in all points in which we have been tempted, we did not sin. Well, the sad fact is, yes, we have sinned so many times. Today, I would like to speak to you about some of the temptations that Jesus faced while here on the earth and see how they're applicable to us today as Christians as we follow the example of Jesus the Christ. And the title of today's message is simply that, The Temptations. The Temptations. Don't want you to confuse that with the band out of Motown, you know, The Temptations, the music group. Not talking about them today. I threw that in whenever I gave this back in St. Louis because of Mr. Zollner. And I think most of you know he's been in a band and all this. He was in a band for several years and plays guitar and all that. Anyhow, he appreciated it. So if you would turn with me, let's begin in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Again, a very familiar passage of Scripture, and I'd like to just read through this passage, and then we'll comment on what we're reading here regarding our subject of the temptations. And we're talking about the temptations of Jesus Christ, how he was tempted. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, It is written again, You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again the devil took him up, this is verse 8, again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said to him, All these things I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me. Verse 10, Then Jesus said to him, Away with you, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Again, we're all familiar with that passage, but I'd like to go through it a little slower now, make some comments regarding what happened, and just look at more of the details here. First, it says Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. I think most of us say, you know, and we know, God can't be tempted. But first of all, it doesn't really mean like being tempted, you know, just to entice you to do something, you know. What this means is he's being tried and being tested to see what kind of metal you're made of. And in this case, what kind of character do you have, is what this really is meaning. So in that sense, you know, we can be tested and tried. Jesus could be tested and tried. Now, and the other point that should go with that for us is that I don't think Satan the devil wasted his time. If there wasn't some angle for him to think that he was going to benefit from confronting Jesus in the wilderness, I don't think he would have did it. So there is a point, there is a lesson that we're to learn from this, from the temptation that Jesus endured. And of course, once again, as we read in Hebrews, he was tempted in all points as we are. And actually, he was tempted in more than what we could ever take, yet without sin. So Jesus was led up into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. And of course, I think that's a huge understatement. And in the book of Luke, it says he was tempted for 40 days, and afterward he was hungry. So Jesus may have been tempted throughout this 40-day period. Maybe it just climaxed on the 40th day. So there are some things that we don't have the exact details on. All we know is that, yes, he was tempted. And it says he went without food and water for 40 days. Now, that would be impossible for us to do, right? But you know, there was two other men in the Bible that fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Do you know who they are? Trivia here. It's a question. Actually, I think most of us know Moses was one, and the other was Elijah. And I think it's interesting that both of those individuals ended up at Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai. Both of them, we think, same name for the, you know, two different names for the same mountain and that. But they both fasted 40 days and 40 nights. The other thing that they had in common was they saw God and they spoke with God and that. And so I just thought it was interesting. So if you want to see God, fast 40 days and 40 nights and then go to Mount Sinai or end up there. Just kidding. But anyhow, it is ironic, and it is the fact that did happen according to the Bible. So afterwards, he was hungry. So now the tempter, verse 3 says, "Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread.'" Now this is Satan the devil's first angle of attack. And he uses this big little word, if, a function word. If you are the Son of God, then do this. Turn this stone into bread. And I find it, again, kind of crazy here. If we were just to look up in the verse just ahead of chapter 1 and verse 1, the last verse in chapter 3, that is, let's just read it. It says, this is in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17. This is right after Jesus was baptized. It says, "And suddenly a voice came from heaven. A voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" God's voice came from heaven and just said, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." Notice what Satan asked. "If you are the Son of God." He knew exactly who he was. He knew he was the Son of God. But he led into this attack, this temptation, if you would, his first angle of attack, by lying. Boy, surprise, surprise. Satan the devil lied right off the bat. He knew that he was the Son of God. And you know what else I think is ironic here? Is just as he approached Adam and Eve regarding food, you could eat it, you won't die. Well, he approached Jesus with the same thing. And he tried to, you know, to provoke a conversation with him. You know, if you are the Son of God, you know, this is a little sneaky the way I would say this, you know, then change that stone to bread. I know you could do it, you know. The whole point was he was just trying to get a dialogue going with Jesus. Satan was. Why? Because he's very wise as a serpent. And he is going to lead, if you get started with him, he's going to lead you into some manner of sin, some way. And that's the point, the first point that we should take from this. Never, ever get involved into a conversation that is enticing you, tempting you to sin. Because that is exactly what this is all about. And we're going to see as we move along here how Satan works. In this case, Satan confronts Jesus face to face. He doesn't do that in every case through the scriptures. And he doesn't do that with us today. He does it through other people, even friends, work acquaintances, our friends at school, you know, just different ways. And we're going to see more of that as we move along. So if you haven't eaten in 40 days and you had the ability to turn a stone or stones into bread, that would certainly be a temptation, wouldn't it? But notice what Jesus answered. He says, but he answered, verse 4, and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Here Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8 in verses 2 through 3. And in that context, Israel had been tested for 40 years in the wilderness. Not 40 days, 40 years. They were being tested in different ways, in different times, in the wilderness. And they were allowed to hunger. But then, this very being, the one that was the Word that became flesh, that became Jesus, fed them with manna, with bread from heaven. So he didn't create it from stones, but he created it from heaven. So the question would be, would it have been a sin to change that stone to bread? Probably not. Think about it. He took a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish and fed thousands of people two different occasions. He created manna. He did all kind of miracles in that, you know, and fish. You know, I mean, he did these miracles to give food to the people. So oven by itself, if you have the ability to turn a stone into bread, well, that's not sin. In those cases, it was a miracle. But in this case here, it was a temptation from Satan the devil. And again, the point is, do not listen to any suggestion, and especially if somebody says, if you will do this, then I will do that. No, no. The point is, Jesus the Christ told him, says, look, I don't have to work a miracle to prove and to know that I am the Son of God. As a matter of fact, we read it. The voice came from heaven and said it. And of course, those disciples that were with Jesus and John the Baptist heard it. So again, that's the point that we need to have here. And Jesus then went on to say that, as I read, that we're to live by every word of God. He's quoting Scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 8, as I mentioned. Brethren, we're to follow that example. When we're enticed, we're tempted, whatever the case may be, we should be able to know the Scriptures well enough that we depend upon them and that we count on them, that we live by every word of God, and that would defend us from temptations. Let's move on to verse 5. This is Satan's second angle of attack. It says, then the devil took Jesus up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So again, Satan leads with the same word, if, and he's qualifying it every time, if you are the Son of God. So he continues to lie. And then he uses a scripture. You know, he's letting him know, he knows God. He understands the scripture too, at least to a point. He said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down because you know you'll be protected. Well, we're going to see Satan is misusing the scriptures at this point. He's got them twisted and distorted from what they really mean. Because what he's saying is, we could place ourselves in any dangerous situation, even deliberately. You know, go out in the middle of the street and play in the traffic or whatever the case may be. We could deliberately place ourselves in situations of danger and God will protect you. No. What Jesus goes on to say says, no, that's tempting God. You're taking the scripture out of context. You have it twisted and distorted. Let's read it in verse 7. This is Jesus. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And he's quoting Deuteronomy 6 again here. Again, all parts of the law. And so he's first of all telling Satan that, you know, and he's correcting him with his wrong use of the scriptures, his wrong application of the scriptures. And he's just saying, no, if I were to go, I'm on top of this pinnacle, if I were to deliberately throw myself off, expect to crash on the ground, you know, expect a splatter, because that's, you know, we're not over the laws of gravity in that. So we don't want to deliberately place ourselves in a position, you know, that we're vulnerable and dangerous, that we could be hurt or possibly even killed. It's, you know, using common sense, we don't tempt God. You know we don't take part of anything like that, and nor do we condone it in any way. But we also use a little wisdom in what we do and what we say and how we go about it. Let's go on to verse 8. It says, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. In the book of Luke, chapter 4 and verse 5, I'll just read it. It adds a little bit more of the detail to this same situation. There it says, then the devil taking Jesus up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. First, it gives us a little insight here in how fast, how quick things can be done in the spirit realm. In a moment of time, Satan showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And so I just find that interesting. And of course, I think we're all looking forward to becoming a spirit being. And I think we would do things a whole lot faster than what we do today. There's just a point there. And then he also says, you know, Satan says, I have all the authority over the entire earth. I give these kingdoms of the earth to whomever I wish. Jesus didn't correct him. So evidently, it was true. But the obvious here, he has all this authority as long as God the Father permits. You know, so we have to definitely keep that in mind. So he says, you know, that he has all this authority, and he will give it to Jesus if he would fall down and worship him. The other thought I had on this is, you know, when he took him up on this high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the earth, I bet it was beautiful. I mean, in all of its splendor and glory. And he is saying, you can be king over all the earth now. All you have to do is fall down and worship me. Now, think about it. Jesus is already going to become king over all the earth. Maybe Satan knew that. Maybe part of the conversation was, you don't have to wait another 2,000 years or until God gives you the okay. You could have it now. And that's a theme behind our society today. You could have whatever you want now. But Jesus turned it down. He said, no. Let me see here. Then Jesus said, away with you. I'm going to read verse 10. Then Jesus said, away with you, Satan. Now in the center margin there for verse 10, it says that it means to get behind me, Satan. Instead of just away with you, Satan, get behind me, Satan. Get out from in front of me, in other words. And he says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So again, I think it was no doubt a beautiful picture for him to see. But we see that Jesus turned it down. He turned it down. And he continued this is at the beginning of his ministry, so we'll just round it off and say, for the next 3.5 years, he walked the dusty roads between Jerusalem and Galilee and was confronted quite often with arguments as he taught the people. So he could have had the good life immediately. Now with us today, we're probably not going to be offered to rule the world and all of its kingdoms. But you know what comes our way is something much smaller. And it gets our attention. If perhaps at work, you know, if you will comply with your schedule, if you will go ahead and work on Friday night or Saturday, you'll get a raise. As a matter of fact, how about a promotion? You could be the boss. You know, those are the type of temptations that will come our way today because we're not going to be kings of the world. Our kids at school, you know, it'll be fun if you just go with us on Friday night. We'll have a good time. Those are temptations. Or the team, the volleyball team, basketball team, whatever the case may be, you know, we are a whole lot better with you here, with you to be a part of our team. Come on, This is a lot of fun. That kind of hits home pretty close with us. Our granddaughter, I think some of you know her, Jenna, she's very athletic. Their volleyball team ended up in third in state this year. And Jenna is a very good volleyball player. I'll just put it that way. Grandpa, I'd like to brag on her and tell you really how good she is, but but she is good. And the thing of it is, she is probably their best player. And without her, they probably wouldn't have went to state. But they ended up going to state, and they won up to that point. And wouldn't you know it, the first game is on a Friday night. But the coaches knew all along that she was not going to play on the Sabbath, just like we knew in that. But when the time came and they was going to play the first game at state on a Friday night, the coaches let me know. And it was really just a look at me and just a, you know. So they had to grin and bear it. But she didn't go. And, you know, they won that first game. So then they was in the Elite Eight, I think it was, for the next day. And they lost the game. Maybe it was in the Final Four. They lost the game, so it put them into playing for third and fourth position that afternoon. And they won that game without our granddaughter. So they came in third. And, you know, I think the coaches, as well as the rest of the team, her friends, thinks they probably would have won it if she was there. But that's the if function, if she was there. And so what we do is just told her how good of an example she's being and not giving in to the temptation. So those are the ways in which we will be tempted, whether you're a grown adult or a child or kid at school. Satan the devil will find an opportunity, and he will find a way to tempt you. But we just have to be smart enough to realize that, you know, we're not going to fall in. We're not going to give into that, not fail. And regardless of a raise or a promotion at work, well, I think we all know our answer should be just as Jesus was. We worship the Lord God and Him only, and we do all that He commands. Because, you know, you could think about it. What is the value that we put on our calling? How can we place a value on our calling? I mean, if you're offered the entire world, and if you're offered promotions, more money, or whatever the case may be, whatever your temptation, how do you put a value on what we are? Look what Jesus did. He refused it. He put the value so high that he actually was quoting the first commandment of worshiping the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve, is Him being the only God that you serve. So He wasn't allowing anything else to take its place. So what kind of value is it? And actually, Jesus Christ addressed this in another place. If you would hold your place here and just go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to read this real quick. And this is verse 26. And once you get here, mark your place in chapter 26, because we're just going to go back to chapter 4 just briefly, then we'll come right back to chapter 16 once again. So here in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, it says, "For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" So that goes along with that temptation of being offered the entire world, or any temptation that we, you know, may be confronted with. And don't forget, it's probably Satan the devil that is the one presenting that temptation. So there is nothing as valuable as brought out here by Jesus as your soul. Because I think all of us know what the soul represents. It's our inward parts. It's our mind. It's our spirit that's within us. It's our character and personality and what makes us up for what we are that's being referred to here. And I think we all know, as a spirit being, that's the only thing we're taking with us. We're not taking our bodies or anything else like that. We're taking what God is developing and creating in us right now. So what is as valuable to that, you know, compared to that? Nothing. Nothing in the entire world. So keep that in mind. Let's see, in verse, let's go back to Matthew chapter 4 real quick. Again, hold your spot there in chapter 16. in Matthew chapter 4, and now in verse 11, this is how it ends. I forgot to mention that, I think, did any of you here go to the President's Day weekend in Branson this year? And they were talking about, what is your bowl of beans? Did you guys happen to hear that seminar? Jamie and my daughter and son-in-law were there in that, and they were talking about, what is your bowl of beans? In other words, what Esau sowed, his birthright and his blessings, for a bowl of beans. And basically, what are we tempted with that can be our bowl of beans? So I thought it tied in with it, but we'll move on. All right, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, and this is how the temptation ends here, after he tells Satan to go and away with him and get behind me, Satan. And I think that's important to remember that phrase that could be said there in verse 10, as it says in the center margin, actually, get behind me, Satan. All right, in verse 11, it says, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. So angels came and ministered to Jesus. And I would imagine that was a welcomed relief. He had been fasting for 40 days and nights. He had been confronted by Satan the devil throughout that period of time, and maybe climaxed here on the 40th day. So it was no doubt a welcomed relief that angels came and ministered to him. Now in Luke chapter 4 and verse 13, it says this, whenever the devil, was told to get behind him. And there it says, now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from Jesus until an opportune time. That's key for us to get that. Because you see, Satan wasn't giving up on tempting Jesus. He was just waiting for a more opportune time. And so we're going to continue on here, and we're going to see those opportune times. Back in the Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. Let's go right back to there. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, this follows right after Jesus had told Peter that, Peter, whatever you bind in heaven will be bound on earth. Whatever you do here on the earth will be done in heaven. And that was all because Peter recognized and stated to Jesus, probably representing the rest of the disciples, that we know that you are the Son of the living God. And Christ said the Father had revealed that to him. So these acclimates, he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So, these are quite the compliments, accolades from Jesus Christ to Peter. But I want you to see what happened just a few verses later in verse 21. It says, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples, he began to tell his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. So Jesus began to tell his disciples what was going to happen to him when they get to Jerusalem. Now, I'm sure that Peter really didn't grasp all this, and probably neither did the other 11 disciples. But as a friend being with Jesus, being as a, his friend, as well as him being his teacher and his master, Peter didn't want this to happen. So let's pick it up in verse 22 then. It says, then Peter took him, that is Jesus, aside and began to rebuke him. Began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. And I don't think Peter, maybe the word rebuke is strong here. It's probably just he began to say to him, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. I don't want this to happen to you. But I want you to notice how Jesus answered that. Verse 23, but he, that is Jesus, turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. Whoa. That was the exact same words that he said to Satan. Get behind me, Satan. He says it again to Peter. Peter wasn't Satan, but he was being used by Satan. He was being influenced by Satan as a dear friend of Jesus, saying, "No, no, Lord, we don't want this to happen to you. We're not going to allow that to happen to you. We love you." And I'm sure those words were soft, smooth, and encouraging. But how did Jesus take them? He took them as if they were from Satan, because he knew what he was saying was going contrary to his purpose of why he came as God in the flesh in the first place, to be our Savior. He knew who was putting those thoughts into Peter's mind. And again, Peter was just trying to be a loving friend. Sometimes it is that smooth, it is that deceitful and tricky. So whenever we see things like that or hear things like that, and we know the bottom line, it's going against what God wants of us, we should see it for what it is. But again, that had to be devastating to Peter. And it doesn't go into any more as far as what they said or did at this point. But it does show us, gives us some insight again as to how Satan works. And sometimes it could be all kind of platitudes. You know, you'll do very well if you go ahead and take this position. You'll do very well if you go ahead and go out on Friday night or play the ball game on the Sabbath. There's all kind of things. And they're going to say, "You're so good, you know, on your job. You're a good light and good example. You're a good man or a good woman." All these kind of things are platitudes. And they could be accurate. You can take them right. But if we listen to them and we know they're headed in the wrong direction, that is Satan the devil trying to tempt us. So we can't forget about that. And remember, Satan doesn't miss an opportunity. He didn't with Jesus the Christ, as we're reading here, and he doesn't with us. Turn with me now to Matthew chapter 26. We're just going to keep going here. This is on the night of the Passover. Jesus and his disciples were at the Garden of Gethsemane. And of course, we know the story, how it goes. Jesus separated himself from his disciples as he went a little further and prayed to God. Let's pick it up in verse 39. This is Matthew 26 and verse 39. It says, "He," that is Jesus, "went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if," that word's scattered throughout the Bible, "if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." So this time Jesus uses the word "if." But notice, he uses it correctly. He said, "If it is possible to pass from me," meaning that's really as a being in the flesh, being weak as a human being, "if there's another way, let's do that." But he qualifies it right behind it by saying, "But if not, your will be done." That's the way we must look at things as well. And then verse 42, he says it again, really. Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." Verse 44. So, I mean, this is important. He's being as emphatic as he could be. Verse 44. "So he," Jesus, "left them, went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words." Three times, "If this cup can pass from me, but if not, your will be done." So again, it's a perfect example of how Jesus submitted his will to the Father. And obviously, we need to do the same thing. And we're not tested, we're not tempted like Jesus was here. Our thing is, we're just trying to put sin out of our lives, is what it amounts to. We're trying to do God's will regarding ridding ourselves of sin, which ties in with the Days of Unleavened Bread, which is coming up here pretty soon. Just in a couple weeks. But again, it's an example to follow. And we know in also in the book of Luke, there it says that when he was praying, his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. So it was, you know, very meaningful, very personal. This was happening to him. He was flesh and blood just like us. And he knew what he was about to go through was going to be tough. But he stayed the course. And of course there in Luke it says that an angel came and strengthened him and or encouraged him once again. So again, it shows that, you know, angels did come to help him and to strengthen him. And I think we have probably more help from angels and from God's Spirit than what we could ever imagine. Well, let's just continue the story flow here. Let's drop down to verse 62. By this time here, beginning in verse 62, Jesus had been betrayed, excuse me, and had been arrested and already taken to the high priest. So here in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 62, it says, "And the high priest arose and said to him, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?' But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, 'I adjure you.'" All that means is, "I put you under oath. I put you under oath. I adjure you by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Verse 64, Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" And they, the crowd, answered and said, "He is deserving of death." Jesus answered their question. And obviously, we know from the scriptures, he answered truthfully. "Yes, I am the Son of God." And not only that, he goes ahead and claims to be that he will be with God at his right hand and will ultimately come in clouds in the future back to this earth. But you know, if he would not have answered that high priest, if he would have remained silent, you know, they did not have anything against him to accuse him, to cause him to receive the death penalty. They had nothing on him at that time. Jesus knew that. And he also knew exactly what was going to happen when he did answer. Because for what he said, and then they accused him of blasphemy, was going to carry the process forward for him to go ahead, to become our Savior, for why he came to the earth in the first place. And just jumping ahead here, we know why he became flesh and blood, to save all of mankind. This had been planned before the foundation of the world by him and by the Father. So he knew exactly what was going to happen whenever he answered their question. And it was to move things along so that he could fulfill his purpose. And as John says, for this very hour he came into this world. But just a side point here, have you noticed that the high priest and the leaders here of Israel wanted to have Jesus put to death because of blasphemy? But what did they accuse him of when they took him before Pontius Pilate? "He claims to be a king." You see, that's going against Caesar. That's going against the Roman government. A total different problem, a total different accusation. When he said, "He claims to be a king, Pilate, you know you can't have that." And Pilate still did not want to have anything to do with putting him to death. We know the story. But the point is, who is behind that twisting and conniving way and manner in which they finally got him to the point to be sacrificed, to be crucified? Who was working through these men, these religious, pious leaders in Jerusalem, the upstanding citizens, for everyone to follow? Satan, the devil. He's got his footprint and his mark all over what was going on here. But yet, he wasn't the one standing there confronting Jesus at this time, face to face. He's doing it through people. He's doing it through the religious leaders, the ones that were supposed to know God. They knew the commandments. They knew him so well that Christ couldn't have been the Savior. Nothing good comes out of Nazareth, where he was from. They had all kind of proof from the Scriptures. They knew him so well, it could not have been him. And they were that evil and wicked to still accuse an innocent man, regardless. But we know God and Christ came for Christ came for this very purpose, to become our Savior. And through all this, and we know what Jesus was about to happen here, he still remained pure and clean. He still remained without sin. These are some pretty severe temptations, aren't they? We don't have to go through anything like this. But he did it, and he maintained the course for you and for me. Let's go to verse 39. At this time, Jesus had already been crucified. And what gets me, it says there that people were ridiculing him, mocking and taunting him as he hung on the cross. Isn't that morbid and wicked? You think about it. Who in their right mind would see somebody being crucified and go make fun of them while they're right there on the stake or on this cross? I mean, to me, that's as evil and as wicked, as calloused as anything or anyone could be. Wouldn't we say, man, that really pity that guy. I feel sorry for that guy. I'm glad I'm not in his shoes. Anything but walking up to him and making fun of him, ridiculing him. Verse 39, it says, and those who passed by blasphemed him. Remember, they crucified him because of blasphemy. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Where did we read that before? If you are the Son of God. At the very beginning, the temptation in the wilderness. Those are Satan's words. Who's saying them? These people and the Jewish leaders. So Satan continues to lie and using people sometimes to do it. And it's amazing that the people, again, that would just walk by and say things like that. And the point was, they were trying to get Jesus not to be our Savior, not to be our Redeemer. As we go on here, you're going to see, I think the main point is, Satan, the devil, was trying anything he could to get him to come down from that cross, from that stake, because he knew it was going to redeem mankind. That ultimately has the hope and the reward of becoming members of the divine family of God over him. He knew he had a short time left. His days were numbered if he couldn't stop him. So he was trying everything he could, throwing every dart he could at Christ at this point in time, because he knew he was the Son of God. He knew he was the Word that was with God that became flesh. Verse 41, it says, likewise, the chief priest also mocking with the scribes and elders said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. Brethren, again, he didn't come trying to save his life. He come trying to save ours. Satan knows that. But it's not really brought out here like this. We just know by God's Spirit that this is what's going on. And it says, if you come down from the cross, we will believe you. Would they have? They didn't believe the other miracles that he worked, that he did, performed. As a matter of fact, they just arrested him that night before, and he took an ear and put it back on the high priest's servant's head that was just chopped off by Peter. Now, wouldn't that get your attention if you're with a gang and that happens? To me, Malchus should have hightailed it home, you know. But he just worked the miracle for the high priest's servant. They didn't believe anything special about that. If he would have come down from the cross, do you think they would have believed him? Probably not. Probably not. But of course, we know he was not coming down from the cross. He had a purpose to fulfill. You know, and I think it was tough. Jesus had emotions. He had feelings, just like we do. And think how easy we get our feelings hurt. Regarding our religion, you do what on a Sabbath? On a Saturday? They don't call it a Sabbath. On a Saturday? You go to church on Saturday? Are you Jewish? And they start in, you know. That's crazy, you know. Don't you believe in God? Don't you believe in Jesus? Because what are you doing on Saturday? That's supposed to be on Sunday, you know. And it goes on and on. Again, you know what? You're going to cause yourself to get fired from work because you won't work on a Saturday? That's not the Lord's day. Sunday is. I don't know about you. How many of you have had to stand up for that? I had to. For 20 years, I was told, if you don't work on the Sabbath, you're going to lose your job. Your job comes first. And I had to say, in all due respect, God comes first. And I was given the ultimatum. I was brought before the Human Resource Department, you know, personnel, and the union president. And I sat there and I watched Satan at work. I didn't know it at the time, but looking back at it, I watched Satan work. If you don't work this coming Sabbath, this Saturday, I keep saying Sabbath, that's what we know it as. If you don't work this coming Saturday, if you don't comply with your schedule, you're going to lose your job. That's a promise. This had been going on for 20 years. God always intervened for me. So I entered that way. In all due respect, I have to obey God first. They totally changed. And the Human Resource Department and the union president broke every rule in the contract and created a job for me so that I wouldn't be fired. So I went from watching Satan at work to watching God intervene. You know, and I was threatened that way. And for the next 7 years, I worked myself up through, I ended up going into management. Can you imagine that? And there's the ones that was wanting to fire me. So I go into management. I work myself up through the ranks pretty quick for what it was and how it ended up there. All I could do, the short story is, God intervened. By the time the place closed down, and it did close down, I was working for one guy between me and the CEO of the company. God took care of it. God took care of it. And I look at that and I want to, you know, that was a trial. That was a test. Okay, yeah, it was. Compared to what Jesus went through. Compared to what He was doing. Not only for me, but for you. For every one of us here. And even for those wicked people that was making fun of Him and ridiculing Him. Look what He went through. And He did it for us. He did it for all of mankind. Let's read verse 43. It says, He trusted in God. They're still, you know, ridiculing Him. He trusted in God. Let God deliver him now, if He will have him. For He said, I am the Son of God. Can you imagine God the Father still patiently sitting there and listening to this? And Jesus suffering at this point, the way in which He was, being crucified on a stake, a horrible and humiliating death. And God the Father and Jesus the Christ both took it. They took the ridicule. They took the mockery. And I am sure it hurt, just like we get our feelings hurt. But ours is also minor. You know, but it's tough at times, and especially on our kids at school and things like that. I mean, we push our kids, and now grandkids, right into everything. Sports and everything from the time they begin school all the way through. And actually, because we're a small town, there's usually about 100 kids per class. They know them, just like they know my kids when they went through there. They don't have any problem, and the kids don't have any problem. They grow up as friends. And they just know He goes to church on the Sabbath. Now, everybody's different. But, you know, my daughter didn't say much at all. She just kind of flowed through. And she was good at sports and all that too. Now my son, on the other hand, was different. Very vocal. And he wanted to save them all. When he was young, when he was in first and second grade, I mean, my wife got a call. She had to go to school and get him because he didn't want anything to happen to his teacher for keeping Christmas. And so he was trying to save her, you know. And we'd already tried to warn him, you don't have to go in and try to save your class or the teachers. They'll be okay. But he still had that attitude. So bless their little hearts, you know. And so it didn't bother him at all to be different. As a matter of fact, it bothered him that they were different. And one of these days, that will change. And we will all be the same. Well, let me just draw this to a close. The bottom line here is, through all of this, Jesus the Christ trusted God the Father. Brethren, we are in the same boat. We should do the same thing. Regardless of what we're going through, and our children and our grandchildren, let's teach them, let's all trust God. He will help us through any temptation. He helped Jesus, and look what he did. He's not asking any of us to do that. Oh yeah, he wants us to be a living sacrifice, not a dead one. He wants us to be a good light and an example of his way of life. So again, our temptations and our trials were never compared to what Jesus Christ suffered and how he was tempted. Jesus overcame the world. He overcame Satan, the devil. He overcame the sways and the pulls and the sins of the flesh. He overcame every temptation without sin. And he left us an example to follow. Do you think we could ever get to the point that we could say from this point forward that through all trials, tests, through all temptations, yet we did not sin?